for this night. Thank you for always being there, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you're here to minister to us, Lord. You're here as one who cares about every single thing that's on our heart and our mind. And Lord, I'm just so thankful knowing that there's no such thing as a problem to you. Knowing that nothing is difficult for you. Knowing that you are a good God who cares. Such a comfort, such a relief. And you've given us your word to know you. And you've given us truth to stand on. And you've given us your Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide us and strengthen us and lead us. And so tonight, Lord, we just want to offer ourselves to you. All of us, Lord. We just say, here we are, Lord. Do what you will in us and through us. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 137. And good news, so we filled up the bus for the Harvest Crusade, so that's really, really great news. So how many, 50-something? 55. So that's great. So continue to be in prayer for that. And if you didn't make the cut, like if you're not on the list, still email the church or contact Kim. Can you stand up, Kim? Everybody see Kim? Contact her after. She's driving the bus. And then we'll maybe we can do some carpools to go, like, follow the bus or something like that if more people want to go. So definitely don't want to do anything to hinder people from going. Also, as we get into the word tonight, we're going to have communion. So just be prayerful about that, about meeting God tonight. About maybe something the Lord might want to deal with us about, deal with you about, deal with me about. Something that's always just so important is sometimes we have to come like to the gate in the Old Testament and do business. Sometimes we have to do business with the Lord. You know what I mean? It's like it's easy just to go along, learn and feed ourselves and all that, but there's sometimes God has to deal with us with things. And so I always think that communion nights are good opportunities that we can just do business with God, whatever that means for each one of us. As we look at the text tonight, you may recall if you're here last week or if you listened to the message last week, we're looking at certain attributes of God. And we pointed out how important that is to correctly understand God. It affects really everything we do. It affects the way we worship. It affects the decisions we make. It affects the way we live our lives. Having an incorrect view of God could be, one, eternally damning. Two, having an incorrect view of God could lead us to make poor choices, poor decisions, not walk in the way that God wants us to walk. So the Bible puts a huge emphasis on who God is. In fact, more of the Bible is about who God is than it is about what we do. Because the who God is part takes care of the what we do part in most cases. So to rightly relate to God, we have to know what he's like. And that's where the attributes of God comes in. So I wanted to read something to you regarding the attributes of God from A.W. Tozer. He actually wrote a book. If you're interested in learning more about the attributes of God, a good book is called The Knowledge of the Holy. And it's not a real exhaustive book. It's a thin book. Each chapter is just, I don't know, a couple pages maybe. And he deals with different attributes of God. It's actually probably my favorite Christian book of all time, probably. Pursuit of God is right in there, those two books, must reads. But here's something he said about the attributes of God. I'd like to read it for you. He says, I think it might be demonstrated that almost every heresy that has afflicted the church through the years has arisen from believing about God things that are not true, from overemphasizing certain truths so that to obscure other things equally true. He says, to magnify any attribute to the exclusion of another is to head straight for one's dismal swamps of theology. He says, and yet we are all constantly tempted to do just that. Really good point. So sometimes we think of one attribute to the exclusion of another, which is a problem. So something we're going to look at tonight. So we look at a just God. So one thing about God is he's just. Sometimes we look at that maybe as bigger than mercy. So that's how we fall into legalism. We think justice is greater than mercy. But when we see mercy and justice to an equal degree, then now we're starting to understand God better. We understand mercy and justice. So he goes on, he says, for instance, the Bible teaches that God is love. Some have interpreted this in such a way as to virtually deny that he is just, which the Bible also teaches. He says, other press the biblical doctrine of God's goodness so far as that it is made to contradict his holiness. Or they may make his compassion cancel out his truth. Still others understand the sovereignty of God in a way that destroys or at least greatly diminishes his goodness and love. He says, we can hold a correct view of truth only by daring to believe everything God has said about himself. It's a grave responsibility that a man takes upon himself when he seeks to edit out of God's self-revelation such features as he is in ignorance deems objectionable. So there's something you may not like as much as something else. I like the grace part, but I don't like the justice part. Or I like the love part, but I don't like the holiness part. That's what he's saying. So then just to finish that thought out, he says, blindness in part must surely fall upon any of us presumptuous enough to attempt such a thing. And it is wholly uncalled for. We need not fear to let the truth stand as it is written. There is no conflict among the divine attributes. God's being is unitary. He cannot divide himself and act at a given time from one of his attributes while the rest of the time remain inactive. All that God is must accord with all that God does. Justice must be present in mercy and love in judgment, and so with all the attributes. So you guys got all that? It's a lot, but you get the point, though. The point is, to understand God correctly, we have to understand his attributes. And there's a great temptation and tendency of man to emphasize certain ones to the exclusion of other ones. And when we become imbalanced like that, then that leads us down into an imbalanced direction. And so it's really important that we stay balanced in the Lord. Another aspect of God's attributes then is faith. To have faith, we have to understand who God is and how he works. So faith is so important that Jesus actually had a time where he couldn't do any miracles because he couldn't find faith. So he was in a town where he wanted to do great things. Imagine that. How much of a drag would that be if Jesus came to your town to do incredible works and he couldn't because there's no faith? Well, we need that. Our understanding of God should elicit a response. And as we understand God correctly, we understand God greatly. And I don't think we could have too great a view of God, do you? I don't think our loftiest, grandest, highest views of God still come short of really who God is. But see, it's important we take a step. Here's the practical part of this. It's important we take a step to go from knowing things about God, knowing his attributes, but then in everyday life, taking a step of faith and applying that to our situation. So important for us that we can look at life in the face as we look at God in the face, and we look at life in comparison to God, not in comparison to ourselves. And that is the most freeing thing that can ever happen to a Christian, when a Christian begins to see God in everything. And that person then is not movable, is not shakable, is not tossable, is not wishy-washy. That person is stable because that person is not directed by feelings or emotions or reactions or what people say or what the world says. That person doesn't live according to those things. When we stand on God's word, we stand on his truth, it's almost like we become dumb to the things of the world. And that's a good thing. Did you know that? It's good to be dumb to the things of the world. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Eve to be smart in the things of evil? He tempted her. He's like, God's withholding something from you. Was God withholding something from her? He was. The knowledge of evil. He didn't want her to. Are there things that you have seen and experienced that you wish you never have that were evil and sickening? God didn't want her to do that. God wants us to be just ignorant, stupid to the things of the world. That doesn't mean that we don't live in the world and work in the world and have to have contact with the world. It means that we're just not allowing the world to dictate to us what reality is. Is the world reality? It's not real reality. The spiritual realm, the things of the spirit, the things of eternity are reality. Not necessarily the things that we can experience through our five senses. When we have an overemphasis on the physical over the spiritual, then we've missed out on the truth of God. And God wants us to be free from those things of the world. And that's where the attributes come in. And so we may have to then start to practice spiritual things. We might need to look at things in our life and see these as opportunities to practice spirituality, practice faith, practice overcoming in Jesus. When we start to do that, we look at life like, okay, here's an opportunity to exercise this really cool stuff that God has given me, these spiritual muscles. And I'm going to start flexing my spiritual muscles. And I'm just going to try it. Something, it can go terribly wrong and out of control. But why don't, you know, I'm just going to try it. Why don't I just try to have faith in this area? And why don't I just look at this thing and say, you know what? I'm just going to have faith. I'm going to believe what God says. I'm not going to believe what that thing's telling me. And then we start to exercise. We start to work out our salvation. We start to exercise salvation stuff. Well, the attributes help us to have faith. But please don't miss this. You have to take that step of faith. Our lives are like the playing ground of faith. It's like a field where we get to work out our faith. Life is like that. It's just incredible opportunities to exercise faith. Some of us more than others. But we just are faced with things like, okay, here's a chance to exercise my faith. And it's sad when a Christian can know stuff about God and yet stay in the same place and never overcome those things. Faith has to be applied. Faith has to be worked in. Faith has to be, it has to be given to our situation. We have to apply faith to it. But knowing how God is and who God is and how he works, that gives us the faith that we can have in every situation, in every circumstance. When we don't know the attributes of God well, or we're imbalanced in those things, we leave ourselves vulnerable in certain areas because we don't know God's this in this situation. So if we don't know that, then we don't know how to have faith accurately and specifically. So we want to get better at that. We want to grow in our knowledge of God so we become black belts in applying our technique to our enemies very skillfully and very warrior-like. Amen? So let's check out some attributes, huh? So last time we looked at Psalm 135, and that was God is great. We looked at the greatness of God. Another for you Bible scholars, you can look at that as the transcendence of God, that God is, he transcends everything. In Psalm 136, we looked at the mercy of God, that God is merciful. And the cool thing about that is that we don't deserve anything. And yet the mercy of God is at work, holding back the things that we deserve constantly for us. That's the mercy of God. So now we get into chapter 137, and this is, we're calling it God is just. This is the fairness part of God, the justice of God. So he says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. So now the psalmist, we don't know who wrote this exactly. So this is a psalm where the children of Israel were in Babylon. They were taken captive by the Babylonians forcefully, aggressively, violently. They were removed from their land, and they were slaves in Babylon. The reason why was their fault. So they denied God, they rejected God, they went after false gods, and they brought in idols, and their relationship with God in the Old Testament was conditional. God would say something like, you do this, and then this will happen. You do this, and that will happen. It wasn't based on grace. It was based on performance. That's why they failed, because we can never perform well enough and meet in and of ourselves the requirements of God. But they rejected God. They rejected God so bad, they didn't want God to rule over them, right? So they asked for a human king to rule over them. And that was such a horrible thing to do. How does that happen? We can see the parallels to our life now. So God had answered their prayers, really, right? So God had answered their prayers because they were slaves in Egypt. Egypt represents what in the Bible? The world. So Egypt is a type of the world. So they were slaves to the world. They were literally slaves in Egypt. And they'd cry out to God, and God answered. He raised up a deliverer, and it was Moses. The deliverer was Moses. He was an answer to their prayer. And so God started to work powerfully, miraculously, delivering them through the plagues, through the death angel going over and killing everyone who didn't have the shed blood of the lamb applied to their doorpost. another picture of the cross, right? So, and then they go out through the Red Sea. Then they go out in the wilderness. Then their shoes didn't wear out. They miraculously were provided food from heaven. They were protected. God did everything that they needed. And then they got up to the promised land, the place that they're going to go into, and they didn't go in because of one reason. Why didn't they go in? Faith. That was one thing. And God had kept doing things to build their faith. And then there was just something they didn't exercise. They got to a point where it was too much for them. That last step, I find that interesting, because sometimes it's that last step that's the hardest step. God may have taken you in your life so far. He's brought you up from a pit. He's brought you from deadness, from a grave, and he's taken you so far, and then you get to a certain point, and then you stop having faith. And that last step is the place that's the best step. Because God's taking you into the promised land, a whole nother level. He's taking you into a whole nother thing. And sometimes we just get to a place where we forget all that. And that's why you remember Peter on Sunday. He's like, I'm going to remind you, I'm going to remind you, I'm going to remind you as long as I'm here. When I die, I'm going to remind you. We need to be reminded. You may be in a place now where God's saying, you're right at the border. God has brought you all this way. And now all you have to do is trust me and believe me, exercise that faith that you have. And that's going to take you in. That's going to take you into the promised land. And this is what's so amazing about it. As God works like that, as he's worked with the children of Israel, we can never get to a place where we forget faith. And the thing is, God wants to grow our faith. So sometimes those steps of faith get harder because our faith has grown. So our faith grows, so God wants to exercise it more, so we have more faith. And so it's sometimes that last step is so hard. But God's saying, go for it. You can do it. You can do it. You have the faith for it. And that's our only part. So it's faith, it's belief. You remember Peter walking on water, exercised that faith, and he started looking around. It got scary. He started freaking out, started to rationalize. This isn't very practical, Peter would say. What was I thinking? I stepped out of faith, and I can't believe I'm out here in the middle of the ocean now. And we think God's going to drop us. Like, sorry, buddy, you know? Awesome that you got out of the boat, but you're on your own now. God doesn't leave us on our own. So it's faith. So in our story, in Psalm 137, they were in Babylon because they were taken captive. God had done so much, and they still, and don't think it's just them because we're prone to this too. They still said, can we have a king rule over us? That's what we always do when we will be taken captive. We will say, I want something else to be my Lord. We may not say that, but our actions will say that. I want something that I can see, something I can control, something I can touch, something that makes me feel better. I don't want to go out there on the water all by myself. And the children of Israel said, we want a king. We want a guy we can touch, we can feel, we can talk to, instead of God being that. And so they replace God with something that fit them better in their own mind. They didn't want to do the faith thing anymore. And so that was the end of them. It took a while, but they ended up getting into this place where they're now slaves. They don't have their land, they don't have their place of worship, and they're slaves in Babylon. So the psalmist is lamenting on this. So he says that they're sitting down, they're in Babylon, they're sitting down. They're crying, and then they're remembering Zion. They're remembering their homeland. They're remembering what God did. They're remembering where they're from. They're remembering the good old days. And then he says, in verse 2, he says, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. So they were well known, world famous for their music. They were world famous for their songs, for their lyrics, for their harmonies, for how God has blessed them musically. And they got in the foreign land and they just hung it up. And that's what Satan wants to do to us. And that's what will happen whenever we look at something else other than God to be the director of our life, something that we idolize or something that we let be our Lord other than the Lord. We forfeit or give up the things that God is doing in our life. Now, that doesn't mean it's final and fatal forever. It just means when we're following after some sort of idol or we've made something more important than faith, we hang up what good things God is doing in our life. We've traded. We've traded faith for something that makes us feel a little more comfortable. So he says, we hung up our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there were those who carried us away captive and asked us of a song. And those who plundered us, they requested mirth, saying, sing to us one of those songs in Zion. So they're captors now. Now they're trash talking. I mean, talk about kicking people when they're down, pouring salt on a wound. That's what the world does. When we're down, Satan will step on our necks and crush us and keep pushing down. The enemy is relentless and vicious. And sometimes we downplay that and minimize that. Sometimes we don't realize when we compromise, we're giving up something of the Lord. And usually it's for a reason, something that makes us feel better or more comfortable. Or how about this? Something that it gives us hope. A hope that's not of the Lord. So sometimes we can make decisions in a way where it kind of makes like, well, maybe things are going to turn out okay. Abraham and Hagar. Maybe things, you know, maybe if I just, you know, God wouldn't care if I do this or this, I'm just going to go for it. And it's compromise. Instead of resting and trusting in the Lord. The biggest reason we compromise, I believe, is because we fail to be content in the Lord. Did you know our hearts are really restless? Our hearts crave satisfaction. Did you know that? Our hearts want that. And God made it so. He made it so. Our hearts have such big cravings. You think your cravings for ice cream are big. Your heart, my heart, craves big things. And God made it that way because he made it so our heart would only be satisfied in him. And that's why we can look to other things to fill our craving of our heart, and they never work. They may temporarily make us feel better for the second, but then they actually just make us worse and worse and worse. The Lord is the answer to an unsatisfied heart. You may say, well, you know, I do all this stuff. You know, I come to Wednesday night study. I come to Sunday, and I just still feel restless. There's where faith comes in. It's not about just knowing a whole bunch of stuff, although knowledge is important. But like I said earlier, there has to come a place where we're finding in God our fulfillment. We're finding that in him. And that may mean there's things we have to let go of. A good possibility of why our heart is not satisfied in the Lord is because there's all this other junk in our heart that's competing. It's like, say at home after church, you have a serious medium rare prime rib, 16 ounce, perfectly cooked and flavored, ready to go with mashed potatoes, maybe a little cream corn and green beans, and a large drink of your choice. But instead, you're driving home and you see the sign, Bagel Burgers, $5.99. Oh man. You pull in, go through the drive-thru, you get your Bagel Burgers. That's five burgers for $5.99. And then you're like, oh man. You throw like an ice cream in there too. And then you're like, can I get one of those limeades also? I need to wash all this down. And then you're just putting them down just on your way home. You're not even waiting until you get home. You're just grabbing them out of the bag. And then you get home and that steak doesn't look too good anymore. You're actually nauseated by the steak. That's what happens when we cram our life with the junk of the world that doesn't satisfy and gives us heart problems. And God says, I know you're laughing because you all relate to that. You're like, I've done that before. And God, see, he wants, sometimes to be satisfied, we have to let go of the junk. And we have to fill ourselves with God. And I can promise you, by the authority of the Word of God, God does satisfy us. God will satisfy us. And we need to be satisfied. God said, come to me and you'll never thirst again. What did he mean? Because I drink water all the time. He means our hearts will be satisfied. He said, the water that I give you will overflow like torrents of living water. Does he just say that? I mean, do we just read that stuff and say that? That sounds nice, but that's not my thing. That doesn't happen to me. See, we can't do that. We can't leave that door open and say, Jesus and this. Jesus and this. No. It's Jesus. There's nothing else that can be added to Jesus. And Jesus is the answer to the restless heart. And we need that, because if our hearts not satisfied in the Lord, it will look to be satisfied somewhere else. And then we'll go trolling around looking for things to make us feel better. And all the meanwhile, the answer is Jesus. It's nothing else. If you have longings and cravings, and if you feel unfulfilled, I just want to tell you, your answer is Jesus. Your answer isn't anywhere else. It's Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything. So attack Jesus like you would that bag of burgers. Attack Jesus like you would a 12-ounce ribeye. Attack. Because he says, come to me, all you who are weary. The Greek translation is attack. No, I'm just kidding. It's not that. But that maybe our approach to God is too soft. Maybe we're not attacking. Maybe we're not drinking to overflowing of the wells of Christ. Maybe we're not eating of the Word of God until our heart is satisfied. Maybe we're not praying until we experience the presence of God. I don't know, but I do know this, that Jesus is the answer. And if he's not for us, we can be guaranteed we're going to be bummed out all the time, and we're going to look for things, other things, to try to make ourselves feel better. And that is a recipe for what? Yes. So, verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now, what are you saying there? He's bummed out. He's captive. They messed up. They're paying the price for it. And he's saying, in the midst of all that, I'm not going to forget the Lord. Here's the thing. If you're in a place that I would describe as the Bagel Burgers place, if you're there and now you're having buyer's remorse and you're feeling bad, if you've found yourself in Babylon, there's hope. It's not fatal in the Lord. The answer, the key, is to remember the Lord, repent from where you have fallen. That's key. So the answer then is before us. The answer is we have to come to a place where we actually repent from what we've done. That's a step that's so easily missed. And it's a step that can't be bypassed. There's no free pass like in Monopoly. What is that? Get out of jail free card. Thank you. There's no get out of jail free card. The thing is, repentance is the key to restoration. You hear that? The repentance is the key to restoration. So we have to repent. And what does that mean? We have to agree with God that what we're doing is wrong and bad. And over the years, I've seen so many people who realize they're in Babylon, who are stuck in Babylon, who cry about being in Babylon, and do everything they can to avoid turning and confessing to the Lord and agreeing, like, I really messed up. I really did a wrong thing. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. 1 John 1:9, I know a lot of you know that. I'm speaking to the worship group. But confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. The word confess means agree with. Repentance is a beautiful thing. And let's face it, we all need to repent. We're all sinners, and we all sin. And we have this thing where God just says, just confess with your mouth. Just agree that what you're doing is bad and ask me to forgive you. And God is faithful and just to forgive us, that God wants to forgive us. Obviously, then, his repentance is the key to a restoration. So don't just decide, okay, I messed up. Now I'm just going to do something other than I did. Make it right between you and God. Restore the fellowship. That's the key. That's what it's all about. It's about the fellowship. Restore the fellowship. And then when you restore the fellowship, don't revisit it again. Don't revisit your sin again. Don't revisit guilt again. Don't revisit condemnation again. Because his restoration is complete. His restoration is full. So we don't do God a favor by holding on to guilt and condemnation. Sometimes we feel like that. Like, I can't feel good anymore. I can't let myself feel good because I'm so bad. Don't buy into that. Because when you repent, God restores. And it's done. The key is, when you repent and you're restored, now just continue on with the Lord. Just continue on in the good things of the Lord. And so the psalmist is remembering, man, we've blown it so much, but I'm not going to forget God. I'm going to remember God. And he says in verse 7, he says, now, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. So the Babylonians were invading Jerusalem. They were invading the children of Israel. And then the Edomites were like cheerleaders cheering on the Babylonians. They're like, yeah, destroy it. Take it down, Babylonians. All the way to the ground. And so you have them chiming in. And that's so like Satan. Satan likes to kick a person when he's down. So he tempts us to sin. We fall into sin. And then he starts piling on condemnation. He starts making us feel worse. Basically what he wants to do is render us ineffective. He wants to paralyze us in our faith. And so he's saying, God, those Edomites, deal with them, Lord. And then he finishes it in verse 8 and 9. He says, O daughter of Babylon, who are you to be destroyed? Happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. So that sounds pretty intense. But you have to remember, so this is one of those kind of, we talked about before, imprecatory psalms, where the psalmist is praying that God would just destroy the enemy. And then we wonder, can we pray that? Is that okay? So you have to keep things in context and understand that is harsh, what he's saying. But the justice of God, here's what's happening. The Babylonians most likely did that to their children. The Babylonians were used as instruments of judgment for the children of Israel, but that didn't make them safe from their actions. So their actions required judgment too. So God will judge and did judge the Babylonians. God had vengeance on them. Cyrus the Great, from the Persian king, came and took over the Babylonians and most likely did the same thing to them. But you think about the Jewish mothers holding their babies and their babies being ripped out of their hands and being thrown against a rock. That's a kind of heinous violence that was going on back in those days. So put in that context, it doesn't seem as bad to pray that. This is the justice of the Lord. So we have to remember God's a just God. So sometimes in life, we may feel like people are getting away with things. People that have come against us in certain ways, probably not in this way, but in other ways that have hurt us, that have gotten away with things, we think. And the encouragement is nobody's getting away with anything. Okay? God is just, and if we're a Christian, then God's justice was poured out on Jesus Christ. And that's why we can get mercy. See, that's the amazing thing about the cross. You look at a scripture like this, and you think about the need for God to deal fairly with something like that, and then you think, all of God's wrath that should have been on them if they were Christians would have gone onto Christ. In other words, God's wrath was poured out. Would somebody who would take a baby, rip them out of its mother's hands, and dash that baby against a rock or a stone, what they would deserve for that action? I'm sure that's eliciting some emotion. What they would deserve, they're not going to get away from that. It'll either go on them, the judgment of God that they would deserve for something like that, or it would go on Christ. And as heinous as that sin is, sometimes it's easy to minimize our sin against God. But our sin was so egregious, such an offense, so radical, that God himself had to become a human being, and God himself had to die a martyr's death, a humiliating, embarrassing death. And as he died, it wasn't just the humiliation and the pain that people would see. This is the creator of the world. then it was the wrath of God the Father being poured on the Son. That Jesus took the place of sinners like we find in this text. He stood in the place and God poured out the punishment that was deserved, but he did that for us. God did that for us. That's heavy to think about. And I think it's really, I'm just going to finish with this chapter here before we take communion, but I think it's really easy to minimize our own sin in the eyes of God and to look at it as, this is how we justify it. It's not that bad. It's not that big. It's not like these people. But this, the sins that we have committed against God are so heinous. And that's not to make any of us feel guilty or condemned. It's to make us understand how great God's love is for us. How amazing His grace is. See, we can't really appreciate the depth of God's love unless we understand how bad of sinners we are. How wretched and wicked and heinous we are. And that's what communion's all about. It's to remember what the Lord has done. It's to remember how huge the gospel is and how deeply He loves each one of us. Because we may look at the Babylonians who did something like that, but we are heinous, evil sinners, hopefully, if you're a Christian, saved by amazing grace. And I hope we can appreciate that tonight. I hope we can understand the depth of God's love for us. Because to understand God's justice is then to understand God's mercy. It's radical. And at the cross is where justice and mercy meet. And it's the embodiment of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And I just would like us to be prayerful tonight about understanding in every way we can possibly understand the depth of God's love for us as we take communion tonight. Tonight, I thought we'd do it a little different with communion. What I'd like to do is just leave the communion up front and have an open communion, meaning I really want us to take this time to really spend time with the Lord, interact, do business with, pray, meditate, interact, ask God, seek His face. And any time that you feel like you want to come up and just grab the communion elements, do that. If anybody needs help with the communion, if you can't walk or you don't want to walk, just raise your hand. The ushers will bring it out to you. But in this time, if you're like me, you start to realize how special times like this are. Nothing else matters now. God's giving you permission to not worry about one single thing right now. Can you just do that for the next 20 minutes? And then if you want to worry when you leave, go for it. But that's between you and God. But right now, give yourself 20 minutes to let go of anything that's bothering you, worrying you, something that you're spending emotional energy on. Just let it all go right now and let this just be a time between you and God. And that's it. So if we can bring the worship group or the duo up, and I don't think the ushers have heard any of this. So tell them to back off if you see them. Tell them tonight is they have the easiest job ever. If you guys in the back can do that. Oh, look who's here. You're off the hook, Miguel. We're going to have people come up. Let's get the lights, and I'm going to lead in prayer. Miguel, if you see somebody raising their hand, we're going to have everybody just kind of walk up as they see fit. But if somebody raises their hand and wants you to bring it to them, if we could do that. You guys ready? I'm going to pray, okay? I'm going to pray for you, and then we're just going to have some music going in the background. You know what? If you feel, during this time, if you feel led, if God puts it on your heart to go pray for somebody, just lay your hands on them and pray. Do that. And then we're going to have a little time where we can we'll just open it up as a body if you want to share something with the rest of us, a scripture, God gives you a word or something to share. Just if he puts that on your heart, go for it. Lord, thank you so much for time to do this, Lord. Thank you for a place where we're not like those who are captive in Babylon. We don't have to hang it up, Lord. We don't have to put aside our Bibles because we are taken captive by the enemy. We don't have to worry about where we're going to meet. We don't have to worry about somebody coming in here and disturbing our peace necessarily, Lord. Lord, you say to whom much is given, much is required, Lord. You've given us so, so much. And let this be a time where we just are taking advantage of the time and the peace and the comfort of this place and the music and the other Christians here, the love of the Christians that they have for one another. Let's just take that, Lord, and use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for everyone here. I pray that you would take them a whole nother level tonight, Lord. Let us not just be satisfied with coming in and out of church, Lord, but let us not be satisfied until we've done business with you, Lord, and you've done business with us. Lord, what might you want to say to us? What might you want to say to those here individually? Speak to them, Lord. Speak to them individually. Who's in need of a special touch? Who's in need of just knowing that it's okay and to be encouraged in their heart, Lord? Who here just needs to find rest in you that has been so elusive to them? Who here, Lord, just needs to turn from their sin and find the relief and comfort of forgiveness, Lord? Minister to them. cross tells us that we can let our burden down. Jesus took that burden for us. Just make sure you take this opportunity to be burdenless before you go. Just lay it all aside. Lay it down. All the provision has been made by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He did what we couldn't do. And the cross tells us that He still will do what we can't do. Not just to forgive us of our sins, which He's done, but also to carry us through life. As we think about the cross, we think about the provision made, the provision for everything. Jesus is our provision. There's not one thing that He hasn't provided. There's not one thing that He won't provide. And He showed us that by providing the fullness of who He was, by giving His body, by giving His blood. Fully, totally, completely. It would be that burnt offering, the total consuming of the offer. That Jesus did that. So feel free to take communion when you want. Please just continue to seek the Lord. He's here. In His presence is fullness of joy. Don't leave the same tonight. Don't accept the norm. Jesus is too radical for that. Stirring your heart to share something with the body tonight, feel free to share that now. Just make sure everybody can hear you. anybody else in the next couple minutes. Present help in time of need. The Lord is near to those with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He's good. The Lord is good.
Amen. Let's rise and worship together. Sunday, thank you.
Who brings our chaos back into